Today on The King is Coming.
In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'd love for you to internalize that verse right now. But God demonstrates his love for you, that Christ died for your sin. And you know what? We are so undeserving of that great salvation that he gives us. But I love what the Word of God tells us. It tells us that Jesus did this simply because he loved us. Listen, only a sinless Savior, only the God-man, could have provided that kind of salvation for us. What does it mean to say God became a man? There's some mystery there. That's next on The King is Coming. Here on The King is Coming, we're starting a brand new series called Wake the Bride, based on my book by the same title. It's how to start your own personal revival in your heart from the book of Revelation. And we're offering this special series on DVD, and I want you to take part in it. You can find more information at thekingiscoming.com.
To get your copy of this five-part DVD series, Wake the Bride, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you. We're living in an era defined by global unrest, natural disasters, political strife, and ever-shifting morality. Though we may feel tempted to question God's presence, these trends actually signal the nearness of Christ. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of Jeff Kinley's book, Aftershocks. Learn how to live in this chaotic world with complete confidence in God's plan. Call today.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We're beginning a brand new series today entitled Uncovering the Mysteries of God. You know, there are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. We're going to talk about some of those mysteries in this series called Uncovering the Mysteries of God. You know, typically when you think about a mystery, you think about an Agatha Christie novel or a whodunit movie or something like that. But in the Bible, mysteries are something altogether different. I remember when we were living in a home, a 100-year-old house, this big Tudor-style home for 16 years, we kept discovering new things about the house. Every time we opened up a closet or tore down a wall, we found all sorts of artifacts from some five different decades. Some things were very, very mysterious. But you know, the Bible is not a book of mystery. It's a book that reveals mysteries. In fact, biblically speaking, a mystery is not a puzzle in the Bible, but a previously unknown truth that God reveals in time. And of course, we see this all throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Job, the Bible says that God reveals mysteries from the darkness. In the book of Daniel, there's a lot of talk about mysteries. If you'll recall, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't understand the dream or interpret it. But Daniel came to him in chapter 2, and he says, "This mystery was revealed to me in a night vision." And then he goes on to say in verse 28, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And of course, Nebuchadnezzar completed that thought in chapter 2, verse 47, when he said that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, and a revealer of mysteries. But when you get to the New Testament, the Bible actually specifies many different so-called mysteries, biblical mysteries. In fact, we see in Ephesians, there's the mystery of the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, there's the mystery of the rapture. There's the mystery of godliness in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. There's the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Timothy 3, 9, there's the mystery of the faith. And then, of course, you get to the book of Romans, and Paul talks about the mystery of the hardening of the nation Israel. We're going to talk about the mystery of Israel in this series. And then, of course, you have the mystery of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And then finally, in Revelation 17, we have the mystery of Babylon. What does that even mean? Well, when we go to the book of Colossians, Paul gives us another mystery that I want us to look at. He says this in Colossians 2:2. He says, "I pray that you would your hearts would be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge, watch this, of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that Christ is the mystery of God? Well, in order to fully understand this, we have to rewind a little bit and go back to the book of Genesis. We won't go into a deep study there right now, but just to summarize, you'll recall that Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And in that incident, the whole race of humankind fell as well. And Adam was unable to redeem himself, to bring himself back into a relationship with God. And of course, the angels couldn't do it. God had to provide a remedy for Adam's sin. And that remedy, if you'll recall, is that Adam and Eve were clothed or covered with God's provision for their sin in terms of the animal skins that God provided. I believe it was a lamb that God slaughtered to cover their nakedness there. So we know man can't provide his own salvation. Angels can't do it. And God simply just can't say, you're righteous. There has to be a satisfaction of God's righteous demands. And that's where Christ comes in. The mystery, part of the mystery of Christ is the fact that God became a man. And so we want to explore a little bit about this mystery of the God-man. That's the mystery we're going to talk about today. And there are lots of questions that come up as a result of this. For example, if you think about the fact that Jesus was both God and man, how can that be? How can God become man? How can we see the invisible God? Or how can an infinite being be confined to just one mortal fleshly body? How can God, who is omnipresent, be also limited to one space and one place? And then why would the Son of God ever give up the adoration that He had in heaven to come down to earth and to not be worshiped even for 1 second? Well, that's part of the mystery of the God-man. And really, the ultimate answer to this it comes from just the hidden counsel of the triune God. In other words, sometimes we can go a certain length, a certain distance in understanding these mysteries, but at the same time, we have to realize that there are limitations on our understanding. Well, let's talk a little bit about that, about Jesus. This is what the Bible calls, or what we call rather, the incarnation of Christ. And so when we go to talking about the incarnation or the fact that God became flesh, we look at some scriptures here. And the first one we see is prophesied really back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said to the serpent that He will bruise the seed of the woman, but that the seed of the woman will ultimately crush his head, the serpent's head. This was the prophecy. It's called the Proto-Euangelion, or the first preaching of the gospel. In other words, it's the first prophecy made that one would come one day and he would take away evil. He would do away with the devil's works. And of course, that's Christ that he gave that prophecy for. So we see it prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. And then eventually we see it promised to Mary. If you'll recall, in Luke's gospel, Mary was promised that she would give birth to a son. And what's very interesting about this is that the prophet Isaiah had already prophesied this back in Isaiah 7:14 when he said, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and will bear a son." We talked about the virgin birth here recently on this program, how critical that prophecy is. Now, how can Mary, though, here's another conundrum, how can Mary, being a sinful person, give birth to a sinless Savior? That is part of the mystery of God. Of course, we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who placed that seed in Mary, and so He took the nature of God, not the nature of His earthly parent, being Mary there. But Mary certainly didn't understand all the ramifications and all of what would happen as a result of Christ. She just knew, hey, I'm going to give birth to the one that's going to take sin away. And so Mary had to overcome, I think, a lot of questions herself. So let's ask ourselves this question concerning this mystery. Why did Jesus come? Why did God become a man? I think the Bible gives us two overarching major purposes for what we call the incarnation. The first is that Christ came to reveal the Father. Now, where do we see that in the Bible? Well, you go to the Gospel of John here. And you're welcome to turn with me in your Bible and see that right in your own Bible yourself there. But in John chapter 1, And I love what John writes about Christ here, because he's explaining the Word of God to us here. And in chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. It says, "And the Word became flesh." Now, previously, John had told us that the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God from the beginning, and everything that has come into being has come into being because of the Word of God. And of course, the Word here is Christ, the second member of the Godhead. And so he says, "The Word became flesh," in verse 14, and he says, "He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This word "dwelt" here is a word that means to pitch a tent. In other words, it means for someone to create a tabernacle, like the Old Testament tabernacle that dwelt among the Israeli people, the Jewish people. And God's presence dwelt in that tabernacle. And so when you say that Christ dwelt among us, it's the same imagery. Of course, Christ came for the Jewish people initially. And so he came, in essence, his body was the tabernacle and his presence was with the Jewish people. And that's one of the reasons why he came. But it says that we beheld glory as of the only begotten, or the one of a kind nature of Christ from the Father, full of grace and truth. So part of the kind of the different aspects of God's character, if you want to put God's character into two great categories, it would be truth about who He is, and grace about what He gives and about what He gives to us. Now, later on in verse 18, John says this. He says, "No man has seen God at any time. But watch this." He says, "The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." He has explained Him. So we see from this verse that one of the reasons why Christ came was to reveal God, the invisible God, to us. He came to incarnate God, to walk among us so that we can know exactly what God is like. Now, previously in the Old Testament, we had miracles, we had prophecies, we have the written word, we had God displaying Himself in great acts of redemption and that type of thing. But Christ brought that down to where we could actually see who God was. He became flesh. And I love this word here. It says, "He has explained God to us." What does that mean? Well, it's a Greek word that we get our word exegete or exegetical. You say, "Jeff, what does that mean?" Well, ex in the Greek language means out of, and the jetical part there means to explain. So basically, when a pastor or a teacher takes the Word of God and gets the meaning out of the Word and explains it to people, that's exegetical teaching or exegetical preaching. Well, in this verse, he's saying here that Christ exegeted the Father. Christ took who the Father was and He explained Him. And isn't that great? I mean, haven't you ever had that experience where all of a sudden the light bulbs just came on in your mind and you understood something for the first time? It finally just made sense. Almost like at the end of a movie when the plot is finally explained and all these pieces of the puzzle kind of come together. Well, Jesus took all the pieces of the puzzle that had been revealed about God throughout history to the Jewish people, and He brought a final completion of that explanation. There's another verse over in Colossians chapter 1 that I think is really relevant to what we're talking about here, because Paul had to write to the Colossians because people were teaching errant views about who Jesus was. And he says here in verse 15, chapter 1, it says, "And He is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one of all creation." And what Paul is saying here, he's using this Greek word icon, image. You know what an icon is. It's an iconic image. It's a representation of something. But in the first century, this word icon was used to refer to the image of, like, say, an emperor's face that had been stamped on a coin. And when you look at the coin, you can see what the emperor looks like. Well, he's saying here that Christ is that image. He's the image of God. When you look at Jesus, you can find out what God is like. Over in chapter 2 of Colossians, in verse 9, it says, "For in Christ all of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And this is a very important point. When we study what's called Christology, which is the study of Christ, we learn this, is that Jesus wasn't 50% man and 50% God. When you add that up together, you get 100%. No, he was completely 100% God, and as we'll see in a moment, 100% man. And it says here that all the fullness of God, this fullness here is a Greek word, pleroma. And it just simply means that all of divinity, that Christ lacked no divinity. He was 100% who God really is. And this is important for us to know because sometimes people want to bring Christ down, make him a good man, or make him a prophet, or make him a great moral example or something like that. But Jesus didn't leave that option open to us. Christ wanted us to know, and Paul wanted us to know, that Christ is 100% God. So Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. That's one of the primary purposes of this God-man here. But the second reason that Christ came was he came to bring redemption to mankind. Jesus didn't come to simply give us a lesson. Christ came to provide eternal salvation for us. Now, the Bible tells us a part of this. We see over in Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus came for a mission. And you'll recall in John chapter 17, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he actually said that that he was coming there to fulfill the mission that God had sent him to. Now, what was that mission? Well, listen, we're going to talk more about this in just a moment. We're going to take a quick break. We'll come back with The King is Coming. If The King is Coming is blessing your life, would you prayerfully consider a donation to this ministry? Simply go to thekingiscoming.com or call the number on your screen. God bless. Welcome back to The King is Coming. We're talking about Jesus Christ and his humanity and what he came to do. The fact that he was 100% God, but also 100% man. And that part of his mission was to provide redemption for mankind. Now, a key text in this is Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read verses 14 through 17 because this really does display this truth of the incarnation, what Christ came to do. It says in verse 14, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, of flesh and blood, that through through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It says, and he might deliver those through fear of death, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he doesn't give help to angels, but he does give help to the descendants of Abraham." Then he concludes, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that he could make propitiation for the sons of God." Now, that passage is a mouthful. It's a headful, right? But watch this. What he's saying here is this, is that in order for Christ to die for mankind, to provide the payment for sin for mankind, he had to become a man. He had to suffer and die as a man. If angels were to be saved, he would presumably have to become like an angel. But he didn't. He became like a man. And he suffered and bled and died and suffered many of the things that we suffer, as we'll see in just a second. But there's a word here that the writer of Hebrews concludes with that I want us to look at. It's the word propitiation. Now, you probably haven't used the word propitiation in a sentence, maybe in your whole life. So let's explain what this thing is. The word propitiation means satisfaction. It means that God, in his great righteousness, looked upon Jesus Christ on the cross and was satisfied with the payment. And what is that payment? Well, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death or spiritual separation from God. So while Christ was on the cross, he was separated from God, and he took that payment for sin. And because of that, he represented us on the cross. So when you think of propitiation, we see this same word in 1 John 2:2. Think of satisfaction, think of atonement for sin. Like in the Old Testament when they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, Christ sprinkled his blood, as it were, on the altar. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so that's why he uses this word propitiation. Over in Romans chapter 8, also in verse 3, it says that Jesus came in the likeness of human flesh. So here's a great question. We talk about the mystery of God. We talk about Jesus being the God-man. But the question is, does he really feel what we feel? Does Christ really understand where we're coming from? Well, when we look at the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ experienced many, if not all of the things and the emotions and experiences of life that we also experience as well. Here's some examples of that. Matthew 4:2, it says he experienced hunger. John 4, verse 7, he thirsted. In John chapter 4, it says he was fatigued after walking for some 20-something miles. You'd be fatigued too, right? He was tired. It says in John 11 that he was grieved. He was also grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane for two different reasons. He was grieved in John 11 because his friend had died, and his friends were suffering because their brother had died. In John chapter 19, in chapter 17 through 19, he's grieving because of what he's about to experience. The Bible tells us in Luke 2:52 that Jesus developed and grew as a normal human being. In other words, he was born as a real baby. He was a toddler. He was a young person. He was a preteen. He was a teenager. He was a young man. He went through all the stages of growth and all of the physical changes and some of the emotional changes that we go through and the mental development as well. Now, this is another part of the mystery of the God-man, is that the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, physical stature, and in favor with both God and man. So that tells us that Christ experienced physical growth, mental growth, spiritual growth, and even social growth as well. And that's all a part of making up the totality of who Jesus Christ really was. And again, part of this is mystery because you think, well, if he's God, how could he not know something? But keep in mind that as the God-man, now there's only one God-man, right? As the God-man, Jesus Christ chose to voluntarily place himself under the submission of the Father. He said many times in the gospel, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Many times he would say, I am here to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Christ wanted to fulfill the will of the Father, and he chose to do that. In fact, in his temptation, we get tempted too, right? In his temptation, what Christ did was he chose, because of his relationship with the Father, to obey the Scripture and to obey the Father and not to obey what Satan was doing. The Bible tells us he experienced disappointment and even desertion from his friends. He experienced despair, extreme stress. In fact, more stress than you and I will ever experience. So much so that the Bible tells us in Luke that tiny capillaries burst in his forehead. He began to sweat drops of blood. I dare say none of us have ever had that kind of stress before. So Christ experiences all these things, but really to the nth degree, more so than we do. It says he suffered anguish in Hebrews 5. There was dread in his heart in Luke 22. He went through physical abuse and torture. That's something that maybe some people can identify with. Listen, Christ knows what that feels like. He was abandoned by his own father in Matthew 27. And he even experienced denial from his best friends. They forsook him. And then finally, he also experienced joy as well in Luke chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 1. So all those human characteristics were true of him, but he also experienced the nature and the characteristics of God and displayed those and demonstrated those to all who saw him. We know that he produced food for up to 20,000 people in John chapter 6. He walked on water. He had power over demons. He cured incurable internal diseases. He cured 10 lepers at a time. And he did this sometimes by laying hands on them, other times by just simply speaking the word because he had the power of God. He made the blind see, the mute speak. He recreated a withered hand. He straightened up a crooked body. I mean, all these great things. Wouldn't you love to see some of these miracles that Jesus did? And in Luke chapter 22, it says he reattached and restored a cut off ear of someone in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter lopped off the ear of this slave. And so Jesus proved by his actions that he was God. He demonstrated by his character and by his actions that he was also man. And here's the great thing about it. Christ chose to be a man. Why? Because he loves you. That's why. He didn't just do it because he had nothing else to do in heaven. He did it because of his great love and care for you. And all this climaxed, all this came to a crescendo at the cross of Christ, because there is where God's wrath, God's righteousness, man's sin, God's love, and God's grace all came together right there at that cross. And we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this. It says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'd love for you to internalize that verse right now. "But God demonstrates His love for you, that Christ died for your sin." And you know what? We are so undeserving of that great salvation that He gives us. But I love what the Word of God tells us. It tells us that Jesus did this simply because He loved us. Listen, only a sinless Savior, only the God-man, could have provided that kind of salvation for us. And you know what's great about it? Is that you and I can come into a relationship with this Savior. Can you think of somebody right now that needs this kind of saving grace, that needs to know the God-man, that needs to understand not only who God is through what Christ revealed to them, but also the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption from their sins, and really the freedom from sin slavery that only Jesus Christ brings? Well, the God-man is a mystery, and is there still some mystery to the God-man? There is. I suspect that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out more revelation of this mystery and how it all worked itself out. But for now, just simply know this, is that Jesus became a man, and He did that just for you. Do you know Him today? God bless you. We'll see you next time when the King is coming. I'm very excited to tell you about a brand new book I've written called God's Grand Finale, Wrath, Grace, and Glory in Earth's Final Days. This book is so exciting because I basically take you through the entire book of Revelation, but from a slightly different perspective. What we discover is that the book of Revelation was not just written to tell us what's going to happen in the end times, but God wrote His last ever book to tell us about Himself. And so Revelation becomes not just a book about the future, but a book to help you encounter God. And I go through it and highlight 13 amazing attributes of God that really rise out of the book of Revelation that help us become more intimate in our relationship with Him.
For any gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry, you will get your copy of Jeff's newest book, God's Grand Finale. You will be inspired and challenged as you learn about God's wrath, grace, and glory. To get your copy today, visit thekingiscoming.com or call 1-800-622-2767. In a time of uncertainty and spiritual slumber, Jeff Kinley awakens the modern church with his innovative guide to the book of Revelation. Just as the Apostle John and Paul urge believers to wake up and strengthen what remains, Jeff inspires a renewed readiness for Christ's return. Discover not just signs of the times, but the spirit and character Christ desires for His bride. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, ask for your copy of the amazing book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.